Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
It goes beyond what you can actually comprehend or what you can actually communicate. Because the Bible itself says that to know the love of Christ passes knowledge. So at some point when you talk about his love, it goes beyond what you can say. You just have to experience it. So every time I talk about love, I expect an experience. I expect an encounter. I expect that something new will happen to you. Something will transform you from the inside out, that God's love, which is in this room right now, will begin to do a work inside of you in a way that whatever I'm preaching can't even do it, right? So just open up your heart as I speak, because while I'm teaching, just allow the love of God to fill your soul. He might heal your body. He might deliver you from what's an addiction or a struggle in your life. While you sit and you receive the love of God, anything can happen. I was scheduled to preach early this morning at a church. I didn't even get to preach because they were talking about the love of God. By the time I got up, they were already doing deliverance and stuff. And so I didn't get to teach. And that's what the love of God does. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 16, and I'm going to talk to you today about the first love. The first love. 1 John chapter 4, verse, what did I say, 16? Hallelujah. How hungry are you guys today? Can I get a little deep today? All right. So if you give me freedom, I'm going to teach heavy. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And we have known and believed, right? So John tells us that we not only believe in God's love, we also must know it. Right? Some people know about God's love, but they don't believe it. Some people know about his love, but don't believe. I was watching, it was an interview a few years ago with Whitney Houston. And she had an interview with Diane Sawyer, and she was talking about her struggles and her addictions and what she was going through. And in this interview, she talked about her religious upbringing, of course, coming from a Christian home. And I think, I don't know what question Diane Sawyer asked her, but at one point, they began to talk about the love of God. And Whitney Houston responded, and she was speaking in the interview and said, despite of everything I'm going through, I know that God loves me. And she just kept reassuring Diane Sawyer that, yes, you know, I got into all this mess, but I know God still loves me. But even from that, later on, a few months later or a few weeks later, she was back in news and struggling with some stuff again. And eventually, we know what happened to her. She eventually lost her life battling drugs and things like that. And the thought came to me was, how is it that a person can believe in God's love for them, but yet and still never experience the power of what God's love actually brings to them? Right? I don't think it's something that we're just supposed to become theoretically or theologically sound about. I think that his love is actually supposed to really do something to us. It's supposed to change us. It's supposed to set us free. Right? His love delivers us. That's why Jesus died. Because he loved us, and that death on the cross wasn't just supposed to leave us the same, right? That when we believe in God's love for us, it changes us or it transforms us. And so here it is. Again, Whitney Houston, And was talking about how much God loved her, and what she believed about God's love for her did not translate into an experience that changed her life. That's not uncommon, because if probably the most popular verse in the world is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. So if it's one thing that everybody knows is the fact or the idea that God loves them, but that doesn't mean that it translates into an experience that changes their life, where they're saved or delivered, right? So you can believe in something, but that doesn't mean you know it. And we learned, according to what we've been teaching about, that when the Bible talks about know, it rarely is ever talking about knowledge intellectually. It's always speaking about that word know, which is actually the same know in here as the word gnosko in the Greek, which means to know by experience. Come on. So if you were to read it that way, sorry, excuse my writing. If we were to believe that, or look at it that way, and we have known and believed the love of God. We have experienced and believed the love that God has for us. How many people know that love that's not felt or experienced really doesn't translate as love to you? If someone says they love you, but then you don't feel loved by them, you're not going to believe they love you. So at some point, what we know about God theologically or conceptually has to now translate into something experientially that works on the inside of us, that becomes a dynamic on how we live our lives, that changes us, right? How? This how. The Bible says God is love. So love is a person. God is love. And he who abides in endless love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 19. And we love him because he what? He first loved us. I remember when I was younger, my first love. My first love. The first person I ever had a crush on, and this person, I never felt the things I was feeling at the point when I knew this person. You know, the butterflies in your heart skipping a beat when you see them and things like that. And it was funny, because how I communicated love when I was young like that was that I would hit you. You know, like boys, young, you know, I was like talking about like 7, 8. You have a crush and then you like push the girl, but you really like them. You punch them in the arm. No. No. You know, when you're little. So that's how I communicated my love, just to get her attention. All right. But she knew I liked her because of that. Later on, she moved on. I never saw her until years later. And I ran into her again, and the same feelings came, because I was like, wow, you know, maybe she really is this is my true love. You know, I didn't see her for years, and now we reconnected. And you know, this time, I didn't hit her. I was redeemed by that time. So I didn't hit her. But this time, I actually spoke to her, and we had a conversation, and then we revealed our mutual feelings. We dated for a few weeks, I think a few months, but nothing. That was over. It didn't last, obviously. And but what I thought was my first love, you know, really was just infatuation, what you would call it. Nothing permanent, nothing that was lasting, but it was my first experience. And sometimes what happens with us is we have our first experiences with people or in relationships or with anyone, and then when that doesn't work out, we begin to reevaluate what we believe to be love or what isn't love, right? Especially depending on the dynamics of that of that relationship or the interaction with that person. When I was beginning to prepare this message that the Lord wanted me to share today, he emphasized something about us becoming aware that our first love, you know, there's another scripture in Revelation chapter 2. It talks about how God appeared to a church, the church of Ephesus, and he told them that they needed to return to their first love. And they were busy performing all these deeds for God, and they were doing, Jesus had great words to say about them, their perseverance, everything they did for him. But even in the works that they were doing for Jesus, he said to them, there's one thing you lack, and I need you to return back to your first love. At some point along the way, what they believed to be love was no longer love. That what they were contributing to God or what they were doing for the church was not translating as love, you know? And what I'm getting at is I really believe that there are many of us in here today who we have experienced love that was not based off of God's love. And because of that experience, we believe that love no longer works. That love is an option for you. That, you know, it's not something that you have to intentionally become aware of, or something that you should live your life from on a day-to-day basis. Or maybe you have gotten into a bad relationship, and instead of love, the main emotion that's in your heart is no longer love but fear. Especially again, if you had a failed relationship, that you enter into next relationships fearful that what happened the first time will happen again. So when we go back a few verses, here's what happened in verse 17. Here's what the writer John tells us in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we in this world. I look at that word, the day of judgment, as not just the last day when we stand before God. I think about the day of judgment as the day, let's just say you had a failed relationship and you come back to another person. That's your day of judgment. It's your day to decide what you're going to do. Are you going to love, or are you going to back away in fear? He says, verse 18, there is no fear in love. Oh. So here it is. We have two basic emotions that John tells us. And I'm just setting up the stage. I'm going to talk about fear, the first love. He tells us that there can be absolutely no fear when it comes to love. That, all right, this, and so psychologists will tell you that there are only really two basic emotions in human beings. And every other emotion comes from these two emotions, fear and love. You know, the works of the flesh. The Bible talks about the works of the flesh, selfishness and all this stuff, the bad stuff, are all results of fear. All comes from fear. The fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, what else? Meekness, gentleness, all these things are when you're motivated by love. But when I'm motivated out of fear, I actually operate outside of God's plan, God's spirit. Because if there is no fear in love and God is love, there's no way that I can operate in God and be afraid. Are you following me? God is love. If I'm going to say that I know how to love, I have to know God. Because God is love. And I really believe that people are just as ignorant to love as they are ignorant to God. Because I need faith, or I need to believe God to know him. And if God is love, I also need faith to love. That I have to believe in love in order to love. I have to believe in God to know God. I have to believe in love to know love. So if I don't believe in love and my motivations for my actions are now fear and not love, then I'm operating out of God. If I enter into another relationship and I'm afraid, I already know that I'm no longer operating in God. If I put up walls and I become insecure, and I begin to put up these my guard to say, hey, I'm not going to get too close, or I'm not going to open up too much because I am afraid that what happened to me is going to happen again, that I'm no longer in love. Fear is now motivating my decisions. And when fear is not your friend. Fear is not your friend. Tell somebody next to you, say, fear is not your friend. Right? Now, I'm going deeper because I'm talking about your heart now. Because when we talk about these two emotions, you know, this word emotion can be broken up in two ways. The word emotions is energy in motion. Energy in motion. What energy are you dispensing that's setting your life in motion? Is fear setting your life in motion today, or is it love? Is fear setting your life in motion, or love? You know, there's so many people who are afraid of church today because of bad experiences. You know, when you go to a church and you have a bad experience in church, it's like a divorce. It's like a divorce. Because when you first come to a church, I'm talking about the people with their first time, the first love. When you enter into a church the first time, you're open, you're excited. You're looking forward to what God is going to do in your life. You give your time. You give your offerings, right? You're willing to give money. You're willing to spend 3-4 days at church if pastor wants to, because you're so excited about God. But then if you've ever had a bad experience in church and you walk away from church for a season or two, then when you try to come back to church, what happens? You don't come in with that same energy, that same enthusiasm, because now love is no longer the motivation, it's fear. You enter in because you know, well, this is my Christian duty, I'm supposed to be in church, but now instead of your heart being wide open, it's closed. It's just like a person who had a divorce. They get married, their first marriage, they're all excited about love, excited about the future, and then things don't work out the way they expected. The next time, instead of coming in with that wide open heart, they walk into the marriage. This is what I'm not going to do. All right. So I sleep on this side of the bed. You sleep here. You make sure you keep the toothpaste closed. I don't want to leave it. I don't want to see it open when I come in. You come in with rules to guard yourself from being hurt again. So it's no longer grace. Now you're in law. And now you become legalistic in your relationship, where there's rules attached to your love. And it's this, I mean, you see that this, you see this parallel, whether it's in a marriage or a relationship or church. People come to church and it's like, this is what's going to happen. I need to be out by this time. I'm not going to give any second offerings. I'll take one offering. No building fund money. No. Because whatever experience you had, right, you're not coming in with that same joy. You guys hearing me? So if the first love lets you down, the second time around, you're in fear, not in love. But God is saying today, I want you to return back to your first love. I need you to come back to your first love, because you're not in love until you're in love. Until you surrender. Love begins with surrender. I can't come into love with my rules or my fear, because there is no fear in love. Hallelujah. But what happens? But perfect love will cast out all fear, because fear involves torment, punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And now this is where I want to wrap up for the next few minutes. Verse 19. We love because he what?
First.
First loved us. Now here's how we're going to understand this thing. So how are we going to return back to our first love? I'm speaking to a people who I believe want to return back to their first love. You may have identified, you know what? Yes, I am making decisions out of fear. Yes, I'm here in church, but you know what? My heart is still not open because I had these bad church experiences and I don't want the same thing to happen. You're now in a relationship, you're dating someone, but you know you're not nearly giving them as much as you can really give them, right? Because now you're afraid. God says, return to your first love. And we love because he, what, first loved us. So our first love has nothing to do with what we give. Our first love is actually God loving us. You know? If we want to return back to the place where we can love the way God created us to love. You know, a child does not love from fear. Children, when they enter, you know, when you enter into this world, you enter in ready to love. You enter into this world with a heart wide open, with expectation, and you're ready to love. Give love, receive it. But as you get older, you begin to allow fear to creep in and replace that love. And the Bible says, I want my love to drive out that fear. How many of you want to feel free again to love? Unrestricted, unconditionally, without bitterness or strife or offense or anything else in your life that would hinder you from loving. How many people want to feel that? Amen. Yeah, that's what we're going after. Because if you're going to establish a kingdom culture, we got to understand love. Love is heaven on earth. Paul said in the book of Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. That everything we're teaching you is supposed to end up as in a result of me loving people more. Right? Galatians 5, he says that faith is expressed through love. So we want to learn how to get back to this place of love. God loves us first. Say that. God loves me first. God loves me perfectly. God loves me unconditionally. That is the essence of the first love. Those two ideas about God, or a third love, God loves me eternally. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm moving quickly now. Genesis 1, verse 1. You're returning to your first love. Let me help you understand the love of God. God's love for you, or the first love. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, who can tell me why did God create in the beginning? Thank you, Brother Joy. All right. So here it is, in the beginning. What that statement means that God did not have a beginning, but we had a beginning. The heaven and the earth had a beginning. And in the beginning, God created time. He created the heavens and he created the earth. God, outside of time, which is eternity, creates time. That's why we have a beginning. And as he created things, heaven and earth, he had a motivation behind why he was creating. Why did he start creating? What was his motivation behind that? You don't really get much revelation of that in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it all begins to come to light, right? You don't really hear much about anything about God's love in the Old Testament. But when we enter into the New Testament, we finally see the revelation of God's heart. That God sent his son, for God so loved the world. He loved the heavens and the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. So what we first found out about God's love was that he had a motivation, an agenda. He had a motivation before he created anything. And that motivation was that he loved us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Ephesians. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right, so here it is. Paul is talking to us about the mystery of God, who he is, and what was his design and his plan from the very beginning. So what we see from the very beginning is that God chose us in him when? Before the world, before the foundation of the world, before creation. So God's love for us started even before we were even formed. Before the world was created, before there was a heaven, before there was an earth, God, who dwelled in eternity, said, hey, I'm going to create humanity. I'm going to create human beings. I'm going to create the world, and I'm going to create them in love. He says that he chose us in him before the world. He chose us. He selected us that we should be holy and be without blame with before him in love. So guess what happens? Why would God create us and say, I'm going to call them holy and I'm going to create them without blame? Because God understood that in creating humanity, we were going to sin. Or we were going to disobey him. We were going to step outside of his love. But here it is. Even before we were created, God already made room for our mistakes. Hello. Which means, here's a revelation about love. Love makes room for mistakes. That if God says I'm going to create them in love, but I'm going to create them without blame, I'm not going to blame them, he was already allowing mistakes to happen. Many of you want perfect love, but perfect love doesn't mean there's no mistakes. As a matter of fact, perfect love is revealed when there's mistakes. Yeah? This helps you understand a lot. Why didn't God destroy us when he created us? He already knew we were going to make a mistake. Amen? So first thing you want to know about your first love, God's love for you, is that it's an eternal love. He created us from before time began, and he already had a plan to love us despite of our faults. Even before we were created, God loved us. He chose us to be positioned in Christ. And in verse 9, you don't got to turn there, Paul tells us that he prayed that we may understand the mystery of his will by seeing him through wisdom and revelation, so that we begin to see that God had an intentional plan to love us unconditionally. Let's go to the next verse, verse 5. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure, thank you, of his will. So predestined us to adoption. Again, he knew that at some point we were going to walk away from his love. And in order for us to come back into his family, he was going to adopt us. You know, God created adoption. Adoption got the idea from God. Yeah? Now when Adam and Eve sinned, they were no longer sons of God. And then God said, I'm going to adopt these orphans. Those who no longer know their father. Who no longer have their identity in me. I'm going to adopt them and reestablish them in my identity. I'm going to show them love because that's who I am. Hallelujah. Anybody excited that God shows us love? Come on, he's showing us who he is. And he's inviting us into the eternal love he had for us. This was an eternal plan. I'm not going to stay here much longer. Verse 6, and look what he says. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. Come on, he made us accepted. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, the wealth of his grace. We see it all throughout the book of Ephesians that the eternal love of God was sealed from the beginning, that God says, despite of your sins, despite of your mistakes, I'm going to choose to love you forever. He's going to choose us to love. He's going to choose to love us forever. Thank you, Lord. Say, thank you, Lord. So the first love, God's love for us, is an eternal love. The second thing it is an unconditional love. Say unconditional. Unconditional. Look at Romans chapter 5. See, you can't love until you know God's love for you, right? So this is where we're going. So this is foundational stuff. You're going to be rooted and grounded in love. God's love for you. Anybody comforted in knowing that God's love is eternal? Yeah. Hallelujah. Look at verse in Romans 5, verse 6. What does unconditional mean? What does unconditional mean? Alec. No matter what happens, you still love the person. Right? There's no conditions or stipulations to how I can love you. It doesn't matter what you do, I still love you. Yep. Hallelujah. So here's what the Bible says, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we didn't have the strength, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to give up their lives for them. But verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. So he demonstrated his love for us when he went to the cross and surrendered his life for us when we didn't even have the strength to love him back. Come on. That's unconditional love at its best. To love someone when they don't even have the capacity to love you. See, that's how much God loves you. And I want you to see yourself in this shoe. He said, barely will somebody die for somebody that's good. But you who were dead in sin, who were worthless, who were powerless, you had no strength, nothing to offer God. God says, I'm going to give you my everything. I'm going to surrender all my love for you to show you how much I love you. And that love is an unconditional love that if you understand and believe in that love, you will experience heaven on earth. Because my ability to bring heaven comes with an awareness that God loves me. You know the statement, loved people, hurt people, right? So I cannot love people the way God wants me to love them until I first receive his love. So that's why I got to come back to my first love. If you've been in a situation where people have failed you and could not love you the way you needed to be loved, it's actually okay. Because they don't have perfect love to give you. They don't have unconditional love to give you. That's God's own love. God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody can love you perfectly. Come on. This leads us to the third thing about God's first love is that God's love is perfect. Perfect love. So your first love is eternal. Your first love is unconditional, and your first love is perfect. I'm just trying to really keep it simple. 1 John 4, let's go back there, and we're going to wrap up right there. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Of that chapter. I'll read it. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Not the perfect man or the perfect woman, that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides, dwells, remains in God. So the only way that we can get perfect in our love walk is by abiding in God. Right? It's about learning that I can come to God and receive this kind of love. So I allow mistakes around me, or I allow room for error in people's love for me, because I'm not looking for people to give me what God can give me. So when I have relationship or intimacy with God, I receive that love that empowers me or enables me or gives me the strength to love sinners, to love imperfect people, right? To make room for mistakes when people can't love me the way I feel they should love me. And then as a result of that, I'm perfectly content. All right, this doesn't make sense. Once again, if you just think about God's love as just some theological framework that you can just memorize a verse and say, yeah, I know God loves me. How are you experiencing that love in your life? Do you feel loved? All right, if you don't feel loved, you can't love. Right? Hallelujah. Say, Lord, I want to feel your love for me. Now, I begin to experience his love when I believe it. Do you believe that God loves you eternally? Do you believe you are eternally in his hands? That he's never going to throw you away? That according to what we just sang, nothing will tear me away from God's love. Nothing will separate me from his love. Do you believe that? Come on. He loved me even before time began. How could he ever reject me? How could he ever reject you? I know religion taught us stuff like, you know, if you get saved and you're not saved tomorrow, if you mess up. That is nonsense. He forgave me even before I was born and called me blameless. Hallelujah. Somebody say, once saved, always saved. We believe that in Hungry for God. Salvation is just like a marriage. I choose to get married. And I choose to stay married. You choose to get saved. And you choose to remain saved. But there's nothing that I do stops me from being married. Nothing you do stops you from being saved. Yeah? You see, people, Amir, are you married to Ebony? Do you believe you're married? Do you believe or do you know? Yeah? See, people, if I ask you, do you believe, should you just believe that you're married or should you know you're married? If you say, I believe I am, that a level of uncertainty there? People are like, are you saved? Well, I believe I am. Do you know you're saved or not? See, I want to help you come into the knowing. Not just the believing, the knowing. Your wife better know that you're married to her. Yeah. She shouldn't be guessing why he says he believes it, but. No, I want to know. And I think God wants us to know that we are loved. God wants us to know we are unconditionally loved. That he wants us to know that we're perfectly loved. That we are eternally loved. Hallelujah. And that's our first love. That's the first. That's where love begins. Is knowing he loved us first. And he demonstrated that love for us when he died for us. Now, when that becomes the basis for how you approach relationships, I'm not looking for people to love me anyway, any of these ways. My wife and I, we are married and we're going to love each other forever. But guess what? When we die and go to heaven, I'm going to be married to Christ. And she's going to be married to Christ. This love is from now until death do us part. When we go into eternal life, guess who's internally I'm in love with? Jesus. And my marriage on earth is just simply a reflection of the love I'm supposed to be experiencing with Christ. Yeah. Unconditionally. I'm wrapping up. Unconditional love. There are no limits to how much God will be willing to do for you. There's no limits to where what he's willing to do for us. Perfectly loving us, casting out all fear out of our hearts. Church, the greatest revelation that you can ever have about God is that he loves you. That's the greatest revelation. I don't care what revelation you got about the tabernacle of Moses. I don't care what revelation you got about the 40 dimensions of glory. If you don't know God's love for you, you are on slippery slope and you're not on solid ground. The Bible says we are rooted and grounded in love. That the basis, anything else we ever try to learn about God, if it doesn't start from the foundation that we are loved eternally, unconditionally, and perfectly, then no matter what we learn, it will never last. It'll never stand. Because this is, the unconditional love is the soil of limitless living, abundant life, eternal life. It's knowing that we are loved, amen? That's what we do in heaven. And so right now, as we stand to our feet, I want us to pray into a fresh revelation about God's love. Because we don't just know it by intellectualism, we know it by experience. Somebody say, I want to experience the love of God. And I want to experience the joy of loving people. The greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to what? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So when I love God or experience his perfect love for me, it results in me being able to love people equally. Right? You know how much you love people. You know how much you love and you stand people or tolerate people. Some people have a little tolerance, some have more. But whatever it is, the Bible says we are supposed to grow in love. Here's what I want to see happen for us as a church. Yes, we believe in the supernatural. We're going to be healing the sick. We're going to be casting out devils. We're going to be raising the dead. We're going to be doing all that stuff. But before that's going to become a sustainable reality in our church, we have to be rooted and grounded in his love. We have to. Because the goal of everything God does, in the end, is to see relationship. Relationship with him and with each other. What's the sense of us being able to raise the dead and cast out devils and heal cancer and all that stuff? But then we can't just love people when they come around us. Yeah. Let's lift up your hands together. Lift up our hands together. How do you see love? How do you see love? How you see love determines how you love. It first has to start that if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, I first come to the one who loved me first. I want you to get your heart and say, and see yourself coming to the Father who loved us eternally, who created us to be loved by him. And I want you to just see yourself in your heart coming to that place of surrender to him. Whatever doubts you had about God, whatever uncertainties or fear you had in your heart about him, I just want you to just ask the Lord to remove that from your heart and just to get ready to receive his love for you. Even as I'm praying, I just see his love drawing nearer to some of you. And it happens as you open up your heart. To open up your heart, you have to let go of what's in your heart. You have to let go of that baggage, the wounds, the hurts, the letdowns that imperfect people who couldn't love you perfectly gave to you. You have to be willing to let go of the conditions that you hold to say that if somebody's going to love you, they got to love you this way. You got to let go of those, of that. Because the only way you can love is by willing to give, not get. So at this point, I just want you to just turn your heart to Jesus. We're coming back to our first love. The one who loved us before time. We're asking for his grace today. Just lift up your hands. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you. We come before you knowing that you love us eternally, unconditionally, and perfectly. God, every imperfect flaw in my heart that keeps me back from loving the way you want me to love, I ask that you remove it from me today. We pray, God, that you would strengthen us with might in the inner man, that we may comprehend with all saints the love, the width, the breadth, the height, the length of the love God has for us. We repent. We repent today of fear. And we want your perfect love to just drive out all that fear in our hearts, Lord. Father, that love that we need to bring heaven to earth, to transform our cities, to be able to heal the sick and move in the supernatural, we just pray, God, that you will release that today. Hallelujah.